have a seat. Well, good morning. Welcome once again to the Realtree Church. I trust that you all had a wonderful 4th of July celebration. Did anybody blow anything up? I heard some explosions, but nothing like what I usually hear from the Hansons. Although it could have been the Hansons that I was hearing, was it, Mark? Yeah, no? Okay. I did hear a few explosions, though, last night. So I hope you all had a good time and didn't need a blood transfusion after the mosquitoes. Well, this Lord's Day, we'll be picking up where we left off last week in our study of Acts. Today, we will be considering verses 25 through 40 of chapter 8, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand or whatever device you happen to use to read Scripture and turn with me over to the 8th chapter of Acts. Last week in our text, we saw the first instance of a false conversion recorded in Scripture. Wherever the gospel is preached, there will be both genuine and false conversions. In the most faithful Bible-preaching churches, there will be both genuine and false believers. That's just a fact. There will always be tares among the wheat this side of glory. I have no doubt that there are some here today or listening online that believe that they are redeemed when in fact they are not. Last week we saw that Simon, the magician, professed to believe. He then followed that profession with baptism. He appears to have been associating with the newly forming church, yet he was unredeemed. That means that a mere profession does not save you. Baptism does not save you. And church membership certainly does not save you. Because Simon thought that he had checked all of those boxes, yet Peter reveals to us that he remained in his sin. It is possible to make a profession of faith so convincing that the church and the pastor truly believe that you are redeemed, yet remain in your sin. True salvation is not merely a profession of faith or a ritual act. True salvation is the divine transformation of the soul from love of self to love of God, from love of sin to love of holiness. True salvation is receiving a heart transplant that entirely changes your attitude and desires. It is a supernatural, total character transformation. And that transformation is made evident in the way that you live your life. Not just on Sundays, not just during your Bible studies, not just during coffee with the pastor, but every moment of every day. In light of that, as I said last week, we need to examine our hearts on a daily basis. We need to check ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. We may need to make sure that we have genuinely repented and are continuing to repent. It's an ongoing daily process. We need to make sure that we have a contrite and broken heart. We need to make sure that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Are you living in the kingdom of God right now? And are you excited about it? By that I mean, are you living in obedience to the Word of God? Are you living a life of submission to the Lordship of Christ? Do you honestly and truly desire to love and obey the Lord above all else? If you do not, then you are lost. You are ruined. And your only hope is to throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and cling to Him and Him alone for salvation. I pray that you've taken some time and will continue to set time aside to examine your heart. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you've truly repented and are living your life in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not, then cry out in repentance and faith today. Today, right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In our passage before us this Lord's Day, Philip is back in the spotlight. You remember Philip. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. And this time, rather than a whole community, Philip is sharing the gospel with a single person, an Ethiopian. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the living God. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25 and continuing through verse 40. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is the inerrant, immutable word of the living God. Father, again, we come to you this morning and in gratitude and in thankfulness and worship and in a contrite spirit and a broken heart. And Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today through your word, God, that it might get from our head to our hearts and transform us in the way that we live day to day, that we might live in the kingdom right now, anticipating the consummation of that kingdom in the future. Lord, we praise you and we give you the glory in all things, and we pray that your will would be done in this church body corporately as well as our lives individually. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We live in a world today that is on the go all the time, don't we? Everyone is busy and everyone has something going on all the time. When I first moved up here from Texas and having been raised down in the southern tip of Illinois, I was not used to this fast-paced life that everyone lives here or the way everybody talks so fast. Blah, 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 blah. Took me a while. Everyone is always in a hurry. Some are in a hurry going nowhere and doing nothing that matters in the whole scheme of things. But everyone is busy. What I've found with myself and those that I know well is that there's always time for the things that you deem to be important. Most everyone, no matter how busy they are, can find time to eat, right? Or sleep. Watch a little TV. You make time for what is enjoyable and what is important to you. You make time for that. And I say all of that to bring up this one point that I believe is pertinent in our text today. Philip was ready. Philip was ready. Philip was ready when God called on him to share the gospel with people. And why was Philip ready? Because he had made it a priority to be ready. Philip had, obviously, as we will see, taken time to study the Scriptures. He was able to handle the Word of God adequately enough to help someone when they asked for it. He was able to lead someone to faith in Christ through the scriptures. Now, that ability is not just suddenly downloaded into your brain when you're converted, okay? That'd be great if it was. Save a lot of time. But that's not the way it works. You still have to make an effort. You have to make time for the important things such as devotion time, family worship, Bible study, prayer, church attendance. For many, if not most, all of those things I just mentioned happen only when they have time. Only when it's convenient. By that I mean devotion time and coming to church only happens if it fits into this already busy schedule that we've developed. It's not really a priority. Well, guess what? If the schedule is already full, then it's quite likely that these spiritual disciplines will go by the wayside. And when the spiritual disciplines go by the wayside, then you cannot be ready when the opportunity arises to share the gospel with someone. And the only reason that any of us remain here after conversion, the sole reason, is to bring others into the kingdom of God. That's why you're here, if you're a believer. That is our mission. That is the priority for the believer. And when we treat it as the priority, we will make the time to prepare ourselves so that we can be ready no matter what our schedule looks like. In our text before us this Lord's Day, we see that Philip was ready. And he was also obedient. Let's dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This verse is a transition verse. It's wrapping up the narrative from last week and preparing for the narrative this week. The pronoun they, do you see that? The pronoun they refers to Peter and John. Remember, the apostle Peter and John had come to Samaria. And Peter and John, after laying hands on the Samaritans that had come to faith and, of course, rebuking Simon the magician, they began to make their way back to Jerusalem. And on their way, Luke wants us to know that they continued to preach the gospel throughout Samaria. Peter and John were constantly doing the Lord's work. That was their priority. If they were still breathing and someone would listen, they were preaching the gospel to them. Now, verse 26, as Luke once again turns our attention to Philip. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. A couple of things here. First, let's not miss the fact that an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip, telling him where he is to go. Angels are ministering spirits who serve God and care for us. They care for the believer. There's no doubt that many of us, if not maybe all of us, at one time or another, had an unknown encounter with an angel. The angel tells Philip that he is to leave the thriving ministry in Samaria, where people are coming to faith in droves, and travel southwest to a deserted, little-used road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We got a map. Nancy, you want to put that map up there? Roughly 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem as the crow flies. You can see it down there in the left corner. So Philip, he was up in Samaria, and he's going to get down here to Gaza. And there were two roads that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. One was frequently traveled. One was used all the time, and the other was mostly abandoned. And from the parenthetical phrase, "this is a desert road," it is likely that Luke is referring to the one that is least traveled. Okay? It also implies in the Greek that it was midday when Philip was to be there. So we have an angel of the Lord tells Philip to leave this thriving ministry in Samaria and travel somewhere between 50 and 100 miles south to a road that no one uses at the hottest time of the day. Just consider that one detail for a moment. Think of that. That would be like God, an angel showing up and telling me to pack up and leave here with this thriving ministry with no explanation and go out into the middle of North Dakota on a gravel road in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the wintertime where there's likely to be no one there. Are you getting the picture? This seems like a ridiculous command, doesn't it? But look how Philip responds in the first sentence of verse 27. So he got up and went. He got up and went. Philip was immediately obedient. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't complain. He didn't do any planning or consult any demographics or do any cultural studies. He didn't do a survey concerning the felt needs of the community he was going to. He simply obeyed what God commanded him to do through the angel, and he got up and he went where he was told to go without question. And I want you just to pause there for a moment. Each of us needs to have the obedience of Philip when it comes to what the Lord tells us to do through his word. Get up and do it. Now the rest of verse 27 through 28. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So old Philip, he arrives at this predetermined place on this abandoned road, and lo and behold, there's someone there. Funny. Who'd have thought? This was not a mere chance encounter, but rather it was a divine appointment prepared in advance by the Lord of all creation. A work prepared in advance for Philip to carry out. And Luke introduces us to this person. He tells us that this person was from Ethiopia. This was the land known as Cush in the Old Testament. You're familiar with that word, that place. It's not the Ethiopia of today, but rather Sudan of today. To the Greek and Romans of that day, listen, Ethiopia represented the outer limits of the known world. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? To carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? Can you see what Luke's doing here in Acts? We had Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the outer parts of the world. You see, first century Ethiopia was more than 1,300 miles from Jerusalem as the crow flies. That's a long way. This guy was a long way from home in a chariot. They don't travel 60 miles an hour. It's a long way. Luke tells us that this person was a eunuch, meaning that he was castrated. And this was a common practice in antiquity. Men who stood guard over the king's harem were many times castrated so as to not be tempted sexually by the king's many women. Eunuchs also typically served in the royal households and often rose to a position of authority, and that is exactly the case here in our text today. This eunuch was in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia. Now, Candace is not a proper name like we would think. It's not the proper name of the queen. It's a title. The kings in Ethiopia thought that ruling was below them. So the queens ruled the kingdom, and they took care of the business, the day-to-day duties, and the king simply reigned. Now, I'm not sure what that means, but it sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Just maybe sit around and tell people what to do. Tell your wife what to do. The point is that this was a very powerful and wealthy man in the courts of Ethiopia. That's what Luke is conveying to us. This is a powerful, wealthy man. The poor walked. The well-off rode a donkey, military generals rode horses, and the rich rode in chariots or carriages. The Greek here can be translated as either chariot or carriage. And it's probably better for us to think of it as a carriage rather than like, what's his name, rode around and fought each other. I can't remember that guy's name. Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur, yeah, not that kind of chariot. A carriage. The eunuch was reading, not driving. So there was room for at least two in this carriage, and we know that Philip gets up there, so it's a little bigger. And this eunuch is a Gentile, and he's likely black. So this is an example of the gospel spreading well beyond the Jews into the Gentiles, and beyond that to another ethnicity even. However, the fact that this man had traveled all this way to worship tells us that he was either desiring to be a proselyte to Judaism, was desiring to convert to Judaism, or at the very least, he was seeking God. And go figure, he's reading Isaiah. The fact that he had a copy of Isaiah also speaks to the wealth of this man. Not everyone had a Bible back then. Did you know? I mean, that's hard for us to believe. I have a few Bibles. Not everyone had a Bible back then. Only the wealthy had copies of God's word because it all had to be copied by hand, written in scrolls. Now, verses 29 through 31. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the angel of the Lord guides Philip out into the middle of nowhere, where he happens to run across this entourage, and it would have been an entourage. It wasn't just this Ethiopian guy by himself. And if that's not enough proof of God's hand in all of this, the Holy Spirit then tells Philip to run up to this group that he has no idea who they are, which again, Philip obeys without question. And the man Philip encounters just happens to be reading from Isaiah. The eunuch doesn't know Philip from Adam. Never seen him before yet, tells him he doesn't understand what he's reading, and he invites Philip to join him in his carriage. Surely you can see the hand of God in all this. Now verses 32 and 33, as Luke tells us what he was reading. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." This is a quote from Isaiah 53. So not only is this eunuch reading the word of God when Philip arrives, he also just happens to be reading a chapter that is known as the Gospel of the Old Testament. Chapter 53. The passage quoted here by Luke is Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. Why Isaiah? Other than the obvious providence of God, why? Why would the eunuch buy a scroll of Isaiah? Well, under Jewish law, a eunuch could never become a full-fledged proselyte. They could never completely convert to Judaism. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 23, 1. It says, "No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Couldn't come into the temple of the Lord. But I want you to look at the hope that this man was able to find in Isaiah. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." You think that's why he was reading that? Hope? God is using his written word to call this eunuch to himself. Now verses 34 and 35. "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, from that scripture, he preached Jesus to him." The eunuch asks Philip a question. And what does Luke say? "And from the scripture," and from that scripture, Philip opens his mouth and he preaches Jesus to him. From the scriptures. It is the Word of God that saves people. It's not schemes and trickery. It's not meeting felt needs. It's not being in lockstep with the culture. It is the Word of God that saves people. And here is a glaring example of that truth. Look what Paul says in Romans. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now verses 36 through 38. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now there is no doubt that obviously, Philip taught the eunuch other things, as there is no mention of baptism in Isaiah 53. It's quite likely that Philip had the Great Commission in mind, right, as he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man. Philip was indeed going into all the world and preaching the gospel. That's what he was doing. And it would stand to reason that he would also be baptizing those who repented and trusted in Christ for salvation. So they're traveling along this desert road and suddenly come upon an oasis of some sort at the perfect time, right when the eunuch has made a profession of faith. Oh, how lucky. There's some water. Now, if you're reading from the ESV or the NIV translation, it's likely that verse 37 is not in your text. There's probably a footnote. If you were to look closely, there's a footnote. And that's because verse 37 is not included in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. It was probably added at a later time by a scribe because there would have been a profession of faith similar to what is found in verse 37, so they just put it in there. The eunuch makes a profession of faith after Philip shares the gospel with him, and then he follows that profession in baptism the way you're supposed to. And finally, verses 39 and 40. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What a day. The eunuch is baptized, and Philip is snatched away. And then the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. At our last encounter with folks coming to faith in Samaria, there was rejoicing. Remember? They were rejoicing. If you have been redeemed, then you should be in a constant state of rejoicing. There should never be a believer walking around like Eeyore saying, "Woe is me," all the time. Never. Believers should not be in a constant state of pessimism. You should be rejoicing and encouraging one another all the time, because rather than give you what you deserve, which is hellfire for every single one of us, God showed us mercy. He showed us mercy, and he redeemed us. If you cannot constantly and consistently find joy in that, you better check your salvation. You better check your salvation. God is finished with Philip in the desert. So Philip is snatched away by God right in front of the eunuch and delivered to this city, Azotus, which is some 20 miles away. Now, there are some commentators who try to make the point that this doesn't necessarily mean that Philip was supernaturally snatched up by the Lord and dropped off 20 miles away. I see no reason from the text to think that Philip was not snatched up by God and delivered 20 miles away. Verse 40 says, Philip found himself in Azotus. You don't find yourself somewhere if you're planning to go there, do you? Unless you got dementia. It sounds to me like at one moment he was in the middle of nowhere in the desert, and the very next moment he was in Azotus. But that's not really the point, is it? It's not the point. The point is God was working mightily in the life of Philip. Philip was an evangelist and God was using him. And as verse 40 indicates, wherever Philip happened to be, he was preaching the gospel. Wherever he was. So what? What do we do with this? A couple of things. First, I want you to see the balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. People who are dead in their sins can do nothing but stink. That's what dead people do, they stink. The only thing that you and I bring to our salvation is our sin. However, we are responsible to repent and believe. God provides us with that ability, but we are still responsible to do it. We're also responsible to do what God commands us to do, which is the second point that I want to try to drive home. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we are all missionaries and are therefore responsible for sharing the gospel with those whom God puts in our path. God is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful, and he does not need us to do anything. However, he chooses to use man to carry out his purposes. We need to be obedient to the calling of God in our lives. Therefore, we need to study the scriptures. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. We need to be prepared to be obedient when the time comes. Everyone is a theologian. Every one of you, whether you're a believer or not, are a theologian because you have thoughts about God. And those are the most important thoughts that you will have, because ultimately they determine your destiny. And finally, I want you to see that one person matters. One person matters. A few weeks ago, I said the kingdom of God advances and expands one person at a time, and it does. If our passage today doesn't prove that fact, I don't know what does. Philip was led by God from a large event. It could be seen as something like a Billy Graham revival or something like that. That's where he was at. Out into the middle of nowhere to witness to one person. But that one person then carried the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth at that time. No witnessing encounter is insignificant because we do not know the mind of God. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know who he has prepared to hear the gospel and who he has not. So we need to be about sharing the gospel with everyone we can. With everyone we can. We're all theologians and we're all missionaries without exception. There's no one here who is an exception to that rule. We're all theologians and we're all missionaries. Let's prepare ourselves and act like it. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to come to the Lord's table together. We have our neat little package thing, and I got in trouble from my wife last time for not telling you how to open this. I didn't know how to open it, so I couldn't have told you. There's a thin film on top that exposes the little cracker, and then the next one gets you to the juice. That's pretty handy, isn't it? The Lord's table is only for the believer. So if you've yet to take that step of repentance and faith, then please refrain from coming to the Lord's table. If you have not turned from your sin and trusted in the Savior Jesus Christ, then I implore you to do that right now. There is no time like the present. If you have not turned from your sin, if you have not trusted in Christ, then today is the day. Without him, you spend eternity in hell. So repent and believe today. Trust in Christ and Christ alone. Cry out in repentance and faith. Also, parents, if your children have yet to make a profession of faith, please refrain from giving them the elements. Again, the Lord's table is for the believer only. So take this time to reflect on your heart. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you're not harboring any unforgiveness or unconfessed sin. Now's the time to confess any sin you might have, to deal with any unforgiveness you may have in your heart. But I ask that you make sure that your heart is right before coming to the Lord's table. And after everyone has, we're going to just reflect on our hearts for a moment as John plays, and we'll come back and partake of these together. On the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he also took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you and for my people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we come to your table this morning, and we reflect on the sacrifice that was given for us. We remember what was given for us. Lord, help us understand that. The great price that was paid for our redemption. And Lord, help us remember that all the time, not just once a month when we come to the Lord's table. And Father, also we celebrate the fact that we are in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are currently living in the kingdom of God. And also, Lord, help us to look forward to that time when your kingdom will be consummated, when the Lord Jesus returns physically and sets up his kingdom permanently in a new heaven and a new earth. God, we long for that day. Lord, we long for the return of our King. Lord, help us to live like it. Help us to glorify you in all that we say, all that we think about, and all that we do. So you be the glory in all things. And Lord, I ask that your will would be done in our lives personally as well as the corporate life of this church, that we might be about your business of expanding your kingdom as you see fit to your glory. We praise you in all things. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Jonathan's going to play some piano and dismiss yourselves orderly. No bull rushing, okay?